Well, we're studying the book of Isaiah, and we had finished last week on Isaiah chapter 40. It's one of my favorite chapters. But there's so much in Isaiah, so rich. And chapter 41, he begins speaking to them of the fact that he has raised them up, he has called them, and that they'll be ruling over the nations. Verse 4, he said, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he." Now, most of everything that's spoken in the New Testament is referred to of things that were spoken in the Old Testament. And Jesus, in Revelation chapter 1, stated that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. And it's declared here in Isaiah. So he's saying, God began this whole work with the nation of Israel. He says here, verse 6, they helped everyone, his neighbor. Everyone said to his brother, "Be of good courage." He speaks about people making idols. Verse 8, he says, "But thou, Israel." Now, just because something's going on in the world, that doesn't mean that you're subject to that or have to follow the same pattern or example. But Israel, sometimes people excuse their flesh by saying, well, that's what's going on in the world. What's either of the Spirit of God or it's flesh. There is nothing else. And just because someone else is doing something doesn't mean you can do it. That will not hold water before the throne of God. Well, Lord, you know, you can't judge me for this because there's other people that did it. Well, no, you have to answer to him for his word that you understand. But Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Notice in this point of reference, he calls Abraham his friend, which he is called in James, a friend of God. Now, a relationship where you're a friend is different from other relationships in that a friend shares the intimacy or the deep things of the heart. Where if you're just a servant, you do what you're commanded. Jesus stated in John 15, "I don't just call you servants, but I call you friends." And the reason was because they were now committed to the will of God. The very life of God in Jesus Christ was all about the will of God being done. That consumed everything for Jesus. So that's why he said that if you obey my commandments, you can be my friend. Because if they don't obey his commandments, they're not walking with him, and he can't share everything with them. But because they had chosen to follow him and allow him to become Lord, the Lord can be a friend with them. Sometimes people think friendships, just being a buddy, have fun, yucking it up, ha, 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 playing games. That's not a friend. Don't deceive yourself. A friend, someone that you share your life with, and with that comes a faithfulness and a commitment to stand with you. Brother Lester Sumrall, he said, if by the end of your life you have like three friends, that was a great success. To have friends that are with you to the end of your life. People come, people go in your life. Some are not ordained necessarily to walk with you all of your life, but many are, and that is a very precious relationship, whereas you know one another and you gain trust and respect, you can share the depths of your heart. So he says, "You're the seed of Abraham, who was my friend, and I've chosen you, and you are my servant." So we have these different concepts here, servant and friend. Now, I remember many years ago teaching on this, and I heard of some people who they want to make everything casual in a relationship with God, like he's just their buddy. That's very disrespectful, and it's very ignorant. Like, oh, like you can just yuck it up with God. He is God. He is your creator. He is your savior. He is your Lord and is to be revered and honored at all times. But with that, you're not just obeying commandments, but there's a relationship which has a depth to it where there's also friendship. The friendship does not replace being a servant. If that's the case, Paul was a very confused man. Or some of these people think they're so spiritual, leave Apostle Paul in the dust. Because when he would begin to write, he'd say, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Apostle's what he did. Servant is who he was in his relationship with God. First, servant. But out of that relationship, there's also another relationship called friend. Now, sometimes in life, you have to be able to, I'll use an expression, change hats. I'm my wife's husband. I am also her pastor. When she worked in the office, I was her boss. When she taught in the school, it was a principal-teacher relationship. And it takes a lot of mental discipline to handle something like that. Most people are not really in a position to be husband, wife, and work together. Because sometimes you have to separate those things. And in the office, I would generally defer to Donna's wisdom because she was a corporate executive secretary, and she knew the protocols of office much better than me. So most times I would defer to her in terms of what would you recommend with this. But every now and then, there's something that I felt should be a certain way, and I would have to say, I'm not speaking as your husband right now. I'm not speaking as your pastor. I'm speaking as your boss. This is how I want it done. And you know, we really grew together in that and being able to shift in those roles. So we have to understand this in our relationship with God. There are different types of relationship with the same person. There's times you speak to him as a friend. But there's times you're relating to him as a servant. There's times you're going to relate to him you know, in some different and various ways. So he says, Israel, my servant, who I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now, God wants to have an intimate relationship with all of us, which would be friend. We are the bride of Christ. Now, I know, guys, that can be a little tough to swallow, but it's good that we're humbled. You know, God created feminine as well as masculine. Femininity is an expression of the Creator, God, in the same way masculinity is. So you put the man and woman together, and they can both bring an expression of God together. Men should not quench and smash and squelch femininity in a woman. A man should not say, get tough, woman. What are you crying for? That's wrong to do, guys. Nor should a woman try to make a man feel things like a woman would. Now, you ladies know that's an exercise of futility and frustration, right? You can say amen now. If you all do it together, your husband won't think you're jabbing him. But, you know, men are men, women are women. And in a world today, people want to say, you don't have to be either one. I'm an it. Well, that's not scriptural. And it doesn't matter how many people in the world want to talk that way. It doesn't change the reality of what God as Creator set in motion. The beginning and the end, I shared a message a few weeks ago, to understand things in the present, you have to understand the beginning and the desired end. The Bible shows the beginning of creation to the end, the beginning of man to the end of this earth, and us being a new creature in Christ in heaven, in a new heaven, new earth. So what happens when people deny what God set in motion as Creator? Their minds are very easily deceived, and they come up with all this crazy stuff like we're hearing today. When it comes to our nation, if someone does not learn the beginning, why we have that Bill of Rights, if they don't understand that, then they're wide open to believing the delusions of the devil, like socialism. Because that's a denial of God as our Creator, Savior, provider, protection. It's a complete denial of God and saying, man will become my savior. Man is my source. And it is only out of a rebellious spirit to God that people even would listen to such garbage, much less want to embrace it. Yet millions and hundreds of millions and probably billions of people over the world have fallen to this delusion. Okay, verse 9. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and have said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Sometimes people struggle with their sense of value. And they might try to find value on their contribution and on their work. Now, you do have some value relative to that. However, that's not the true measure of your value. The true measure of your value is that God, creator of heaven and earth, he said, I see value in you, therefore I choose you. Now, in life, we make a lot of choices. In this country, you're allowed to choose who you want to marry. You know, in some places, your parents have the authority to choose that. In hindsight, I kind of like that idea somewhat as a parent because your children will pray for you in a greater way. Imagine if your parents, guys, are picking your wife in the future and you just have to go along with it. And the thought can come into mind, what's love have to do with it? But in the world, people want to pick someone according to their own selfish thoughts and desires. But many times the younger person doesn't have the wisdom to see the faithfulness, the character, the qualities that are really good. And they judge by the outward appearance and say, wow, she's really hot. She's the one for me. Only to end up divorced a few years later because you didn't realize she's mean as a cat. Not that all cats are mean, but mean as a skunk scent, you know. That's mean, smell of a skunk. Well, anyway, God's chosen you. You have value because he said you have value. Therefore, as you embrace that, whether you feel like you're really something special is irrelevant. God said you are. He's chosen you while yet in your sin because he created you with the potential to bring glory to God. I've chosen you and will not cast you away. He's not going to divorce himself from you. People might cut you out of their life for whatever their reasons are, but God won't do that. He is faithful. So now verse 10, he says, fear not, for I am with thee. In these end times that we live in, you must be able to identify and conquer a spirit of fear. And that's what we're addressing today. If we allow fear in our heart, you are then open to all manner of deception and manipulation. I remember reading a book called Russia As It Is, and this guy grew up in communist Russia and then defected out, was able to get out, and he moved to the West. And anyway, he wrote this book while it was still communist, and he was laying out the thought process. But he said the underpinning, the foundation of communism was fear and envy. And these people today who are servants of the spirit of Antichrist and perpetrating this stuff, and I make no bones about it, the people perpetrating this socialism stuff are slaves of the devil. Oh, but they're nice. Nice has nothing to do with it. Acting nice when everything's going your way is irrelevant to the truth. And we have people propagating these things, and many will embrace it because of the sin of envy. So the idea is we'll take everyone's wealth so no one has more than you. Now, love rejoices that someone else is blessed. Love can see someone else has wealth far exceeding you and would say, praise God, they're blessed. They can help other people. That's how love thinks. But envy thinks in this way that, well, it's not right they have more than me, so therefore I hate them and wish evil upon them, and if there's a way we can take it, we'll take it. So what you have in a communist socialist place is people are satisfied that no one has anything except enough just to survive. We live a much better lifestyle because we're not living under that cloud. Well, the other side of the underpinning of socialism, communism, fear. And what's used then to put fear into people, oh, you won't have enough, you better give your whole life to the government. Well, if God is our source, then we have no reason to fear. We don't have to fear poverty. We don't have to fear anything. And this is so important to embrace and understand. So people, you know, Stalin, he used to have people randomly killed in villages just to instill fear of the government. That if you step out of line, we'll kill you. And thus they would, people would snitch, or they would turn people in who are doing something that the government's not agreeing with, like worship Jesus. And then there's this whole fear that controls all of this. So I'm just using this as an example, but it relates to current events today. Fear not, for I am with you. If you allow fear, you'll be manipulated. Sometimes people speak things in the natural that may have some element of truth to it. But because the spirit of it brings fear, I will not receive it or listen to it. Oh, but they're just trying to help. I don't care. Well, they mean well. I don't care. Now, I'll try not to be rude. We're not justified to be rude just because you embrace the truth. But I have to shut that voice off from my ears. So a lot of times people mean well and they speak something that carries a spirit of fear. And you've got to be able to discern it, shut it down with the word of God, speaking forth your faith. And if there's a threat of death, I will live and not die in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ is my healer. I'll not fear these things. Jesus Christ is my provider. I'll not fear a spirit of poverty. So we have to be strong in that way and always have our shield up relative to a spirit of fear. Now, please understand, there are some things you have to shield yourself from, and some things you have to deal with in life, and some things you have to let through. For example, you don't shield yourself from the possibility of a person hurting you. If you do that, you will never have a relationship with anyone, because no one's perfect but God. And you say, well, I'll just have a relationship with him. Yeah, but he commands you to love. To abide in him, you have to walk in love. That means you're going to have to be around his people. I've heard people say, I don't like God's people. That's too bad. Learn to love. Jesus gave his life for all of his people. You can't pick and choose and say, oh, well, I just don't have anything to do with these people. No, he requires us to walk in love. He plants us in a local church in his wisdom because it forces us into the love walk. Without entering into the love walk and denying ourselves and being long-suffering and forgiving and gracious and merciful, without entering into that place, we'll know very little of God. I mean, you might have knowledge. You know, his street address is Gold Street in heaven, but that's not knowing him. You can know things about him, but not really have an intimate relationship with him. So he gives a command, fear not. And the basis for you not to fear is knowing he is with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed by what's going on in this world. It's very easy to get overwhelmed if you hear enough of evil, if you hear enough of what's going on in the world. The answer is not to be the ostrich with your head in the sand and pretend like it's not there. You see, denial is not faith. Denying you don't have a problem or an issue is not faith. I knew a man once some years ago, and he had invited me to his house, and he was sharing his problems with me, and in particular his financial struggles. And he proceeds to tell me that he gets bills in the mail, and he just puts them in a drawer and acts like they're not there. I said, well, brother, that's not faith. You're in denial. And in a certain amount of time, you're going to get your electric cut off, your water cut off, your house taken away. Denial is not faith. So it's not wrong to admit to and acknowledge a problem, but then what you must do is follow that up with the truth that is of a higher authority and power and decree and declare that to the problem. Well, he proceeds to say, I am your God. I will strengthen you. And in the previous chapter, we looked at the fact that as we wait upon the Lord, he'll renew our strength. And he says, even the young men shall get weary. And many times young men, they can go, 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 go all day. And eat, 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 right, Dave? The young men can go and eat. And then finally collapse and fall asleep at night. Generally, a young man moving like that doesn't have a hard time sleeping at night. Because they're burning so much energy. Their body's saying, it's time to rest now. It's kind of funny with little children. I'm sure you see this with yours. They'll go, 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 go. And then it's like, plop on the floor and fall asleep for a half hour. And you say, praise God, you're down. Now I can rest a few minutes. Well, God's saying, I'll strengthen you. But we need to go to him and wait upon him and receive it. A lot of the promises of God, really most all of them, are conditional. You have your part, the release of faith and obedience. Obey his commands and believe his promises. So if we're trusting in our own ability and we're not really waiting upon him, drawing upon him, well, then we'll end up, we don't have the strength. He says, I will help you. Now, that's a promise. It's an absolute. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I'll lift you up. Sometimes we trip and stumble. Praise God, he'll lift us up. You might trip and stumble into a pit or into a mess. And God's saying, I'll lift you up. But as Peter, who sank into the water, raised his arm up and say, help me, Lord. God, if you'll raise your hand out to him, he'll lift you up. Those are promises. Those are absolutes, but they are conditional. Behold, they that are incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive that strive with thee shall perish. So he's speaking relative to enemies. Now, I remind you of something you hear me say at times. The old covenant had promises that pertain to everything in the natural realm of life. The new covenant has promises that pertains to everything in the spirit. The old covenant couldn't deal with the spirit needs because sin still was in the heart of man. The Savior didn't shed his blood to redeem us, and therefore the Holy Spirit couldn't come within us. So we then didn't have access to the peace and the joy. We didn't have access to the remission of sin, being cleansed, and all those things. The Holy Spirit's ministry guiding us in truth. We didn't have access to that. But the promises of the old covenant roll over forward. They're not like left go. We still have those promises, plus all the promises of the Spirit that are the result of the remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Ghost. The two unique gifts of the new covenant. They were not in the old covenant. They came in the new as a result of the ministry of Jesus. So in the old, he's saying, I'll deal with your enemies in the natural. I will deliver you. The New Testament corresponding thing to that is dealing with devils who would be an enemy in the spirit as well as in the natural. We can believe for supernatural protection in the natural as well as being protected from the work of demons in the spirit. So that's what he's saying there. Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold your right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now in 1 John 4:4, it says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So if the greater one's in us, why do we have to fear the lesser one? I like sharing the experience of my friend Ron Perry, who speaks Spanish fluently. His wife was from Mexico. He was ministering in Mexico City. He had to ride a bus across the city, and the bus driver said, I need to let you know, we go through some bad sections of the city, and many times gangs will board the bus and rob everyone. So he said, okay. So they're riding down through, and lo and behold, a gang boards the bus and starts robbing from everyone. And he's not in the very front. He's like to the middle or towards the back a little bit. And he's sitting there and he says, Father, if the greater one lives in me, why am I tempted to be intimidated by the lesser one? And the Lord spoke to him and said, because the lesser one's expressing himself and you're not. So he stands up in a bus and begins to sing a new song in tongues. And the gang starts leaping out. The bus is moving down the road, jumping out the emergency exits and the doors. The gang people are jumping out, fleeing. So then afterward, he says, Father, could I have the interpretation of that song? And it was Proverbs 28:1. It says, the wicked flees when no one pursues, and the righteous are bold as lions. But the important thing to understand, to overcome the work of a spirit of fear, we must express our faith. We're not in denial of problems. We express our faith. And the lesser one will have to flee, or deliverance can be wrought in our life. And that's very exciting. And I like to think about, I mean, I'll share that story every so often as it relates, but I just felt like sharing it again here in the moment. Fear not. Fear not, I'll help you. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, and you men of Israel. Now, Jacob was the untransformed one. But Israel, he was changed when Jacob had his encounter with God. He became Israel, a prince with God. So in the flesh, we're like a worm crawling on the ground. But in the spirit, we're a prince with God. We are raised up with him. We have the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. I will help you. He says it again and again. Now, when you really want to get a point across, you repeat yourself. And when God repeats himself, we need to really pay attention. I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you. I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you, I'll help you. And he wants to get that point across. Now we get down to verse 17. He says, when the poor and needy seek water and there's none, their tongue fails for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. God is a God of mercy and compassion. And he cares greatly about the poor. Now, poor is not just not having money, but being poor is you don't have what you need. And we need water. So if you don't have water, well, God can do a miracle. But he is touched by our infirmities. He is touched in our weaknesses. And one of his points of dealing harshly or judgment with Israel was they abused the poor. And we should never allow that to be in our thought process. I'll open rivers in the high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys. God's not limited. He's not going to hold back. Verse 20 says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord's done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. The miracles of God serve to confirm who he is and to confirm the word of God. And they are for the unbelievers in particular, that they realize the gospel and the word that I hear is the truth, and I see it confirmed here. Now I want to go forward into chapter 43 for a moment, where he continues, he goes back in exhorting not to fear. And these few chapters here are so full. I want to stay with the concept here about fear. He says, chapter 43, verse 1, thus saith the Lord that created thee. God has authority because he is your creator. Anyone who enters into a spirit of rebellion wants to deny God his place of authority. That's why they embrace evolution. Evolution's right from demons. You cannot be a Christian and believe evolution because you're denying creation. I mean, it's so ridiculous. There's so much New Age movement thought that has infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ. It's horrifying, the amount of it. And I hear men of God, if you want to call them that, at times speaking New Age stuff, and they don't even know it because they've left the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and begin to project opinions and thoughts of men. And things can sound good, but if it's not the gospel, it is evil. Pastor Billy, you're a little passionate about that. Yes, I am. The Creator speaking here, the one who formed you, Israel, fear not. Fear not. Now, last week when we were looking at Isaiah 40, I was sharing with you, it brings the picture of how big God is. The God who created the heavens and the earth and the nations are like a drop in a bucket. If we see God as that big, why should we be afraid? Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and you're mine. Now, he brings this concept at the end of the last verse we read in 41. He spoke of himself as our redeemer. He is our redeemer. Now, what's that mean? It means he paid for your freedom. Just last week, we celebrated, or 2 weeks ago, Memorial Day weekend. And that's a holiday with a purpose, and it's not called a picnic. It's not called a vacation. It's not called a retreat. The purpose was to remember those who paid the ultimate price in war by giving their life so we could be free. That's the purpose of that. Now, if you don't know someone who did that, it's a little harder to relate. But I remember as a kid, and there would be parades and everything, it was only removed like 15 years from Korean War and World War II, where hundreds of thousands died, and men from every town and every village and every city in the nation, every family was affected. Someone, they knew someone that died in those wars. Therefore, it was closer to people's heart. Now, most people don't even know anyone who's died in service to their country. It's not to celebrate veterans who are alive. That's Veterans Day. But to remember those who paid that price. But Jesus Christ paid a price no man could ever pay. The righteous became sin that we could become righteous in him. He paid the price. He alone could shed his blood and give our life. His own blood, and your blood carries your life. His own blood was shed, the highest price. Again, in that you see your value. It's not because someone tells you you're awesome. It's because he paid the highest price, the life of the Son of God. That's how you know your value. He paid the price for you, which means he bought you. He owns you. He says, you are mine. New Testament, Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to the Lord. In this New Age thought process that's permeated the body of Christ, people think they have the right and the authority over their own life to do whatever they want to do. As a believer, you do not. Jesus Christ owns you. You would never be free from sin or saved apart from his ministry. So therefore, he owns you, and that's why he has the right as Lord to command you. And again, it's the carnal mind's mentality to say, well, I can do what I want. I cringe whenever I hear that come out of somebody's mouth, whether it's real overt and blatant or whether it's subtle. I cringe because I know they're not fully submitted, and to the degree they're not fully submitted, they're going to have trouble. Now, no one's perfect, but the way to enter blessing is by obeying him, which you will not do if you don't submit to him. Obeying's not, well, I'll do that if I want to or if I like it. There are some things you have to do whether you like it or not. A parent should easily understand this. You don't just let your kids say, well, I'm not going to brush my teeth. And you say, you're going to have cavities, your teeth are going to rot out, and you'll regret that day. But the loving parent would say, you will brush your teeth. you will eat your broccoli or whatever it is. You know, maybe you don't like broccoli, but you will command them to certain things because you love them. Not to be mean, because you love them. And the reality is, just say someone's 35 years old as a parent and they have a 10-year-old child, guess what? The 35-year-old parent has more wisdom than a 10-year-old child. And where people get into trouble, let's say they're 15 and they know algebra now and they think they're smarter than everybody and think they're smarter than their parents, yet in life they lack wisdom. You can have all the knowledge you want. If you don't have the wisdom how to handle yourself, you're only going to cause trouble with all this knowledge. I've called you by name. You're mine. I paid for you. Now, when you pay the price that's required of something and it's yours, then you do with it what you like. You pay for a car. It costs you a good bit. Unless it's a piece of junk, but other than that, you pay a good bit, and you know, it's up to you to take care of it and how you're going to drive it and all of those things because you own it. The guy down the street can't come and just take your car. He's stealing it. It does not belong to him. Satan is a thief, and he tries to steal what does not belong to him, which is the glory of God and the very lives of God's people. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. So he's speaking to the spirit of fear. Now I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that word from God. When they were thrown in the fiery furnace, they went into it in faith. And the cords that bound them burned off. And they're in there. And Jesus is in there dancing with them. And the Babylonians, they saw this. And they say, whoa. We'll bow to your God. Your God's greater than our God. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God. It's who he is. The Holy One of Israel. Your Savior. Now, about Savior, again, New Age doesn't want to promote such a thought. Because what do you save from? We're saved from sin. And New Age wants to say there's no sin. People just have problems, and it's all their parents' fault, or the government's fault, or somebody else's fault. Taking no responsibility. Sin separated us from God. Sin brought death. Sin brings bondage. Man can't deliver himself from it, but praise God, Jesus Christ paid to save us. Since you were precious in my sight and have been honorable, and I have loved you, therefore I'll give men for thee and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with thee. The God who saved us, the God who delivered us, he's able to protect us, to provide for us, to be all we would need him to be. What's incumbent upon us is to abide in him, to maintain his presence in our life. When people know the presence of God's among them, there's a boldness, there's a peace, all these things. We need to keep that awareness, but it's not about feeling things. It's about our faith. Continuing faith. God, your word says this, whether I see you or feel you, it doesn't matter. Your word says you're with me. Your word says you'll help me. You'll deliver me. You'll strengthen me. I believe your word. I lay hold of that promise by faith. Verse 7 says, everyone that's called by my name, that's you and me, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. We are created for the glory of God. Now, I speak that all the time because that's the reason you exist. You don't exist just to have fun in life. I mean, sorry if that's like a bucket of cold water. Actually, I'm not sorry. I'm loving you to declare it over and over again. Because many people, they don't really know God. They don't consider him as creator, as Lord, as Savior. And they think their life's just about this life. Your life could end today. Where are you going to go after that? It's heaven or hell. But we have a glorious life ahead of us in heaven. And while we're here, his will can be done in our life on earth like it is in heaven, where everything in heaven exists for the very glory of God. Revelation 4:11 says that we were created for his pleasure. We don't conjure God up somehow to exist to give us pleasure. But as we abide in his presence, Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2 quotes that, as we abide in his presence, we have pleasure forevermore. The greatest joy exists in abiding in him, which is to obey him, which is to keep his word and his word in us. He said, everyone called by my name. Yeah, I'm called by his name. I created that person to bring glory to God. Israel was created for the glory of God. You and I are redeemed for the glory of God. The price was paid to bring you out in order to bring you into the kingdom. And as we partake the life of God, the fruit of the Spirit of God in us brings glory to him. So the scriptures throughout bring forth this revelation. And we understand that the purpose, the highest purpose that we have in our existence is for the glory of God. And when our life is finished on this earth, praise God, we take the testimony of Jesus to heaven, and it continues to speak of what the Lord had done and bring glory to God.